Thanks for coming to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's enter into prayer together now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your children. We know that we've been entered into and placed permanently into your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know why. It's because he died for us, was buried, and 3 days later you raised him from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven and he's seated at your right hand. He's there as the head of the church. He's there as our advocate. And we thank you for all of that and for the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and for your word that's alive and powerful. Father, this morning we just ask that the Holy Spirit would inspire every one of us to concentrate on your word, on the singing, fellowship with one another, the giving, and all the aspects of why we gather together. And we would ask also, Father, that your word would not return to you empty, that we would go and apply through, again, the power of the Spirit, that's which we have learned. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Again, welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. We're going to start a new book today. We're going to start the book of Colossians, so I'm very excited about that. Do want to begin with a few announcements. The first one is that, as you know, every month we feature a different missionary organization, and this month it's Christ Saves Ministries. Their website, ChristSavesMinistries.org. As most, in fact, all of our missionaries and evangelists that we support, they have a two-pronged approach. One, of course, is the gospel, and the other is working to have the church grow in some way or another, either teaching directly or training up pastors and evangelists, and this is no different. CSM works in 5 different countries, Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. And again, I mentioned this before, if you'd like to get a newsletter, you can email Scott Grandy at scott@ChristSavesMinistries.org. A couple of other announcements this morning, and I want to put them on the board to help you remember, and that is Dr. Rich Freeman will once again be coming to visit us, and it's on Sunday, August 20th. Most of you should have received one of these when Jack passed them out. If you haven't, you can raise your hand now if you'd like one. But this is an invitation to your Jewish friends, because Chosen People Ministries, of which Rich Freeman is an important leader, their mission is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, to the Jewish people. And this, on August 20th, he's going to be here. Many of you, most of you know him. He's been here before. Great speaker. Great guy. Dr. Rich Freeman. So please mark that on your calendar. And again, please invite particularly your Jewish friends to join us. Again, it's on Sunday, August 20th, 2017. Also, our church vacation is coming up. It's on Sunday, July 23rd through Saturday, July 29th. So that means we're going to have Bible study this Thursday. We have Bible study on Thursday. We'll have it this Thursday. But next Sunday, we won't have service because, believe it or not, that's the 23rd. I can't believe how quickly the summer is going by. So we're having Bible study this Thursday. No service on Sunday. No service the following Thursday, because that's the vacation week. And then the following Sunday, we'll have it again. Have I confused everybody by now?
No.
Or does that make sense? Okay, good. All righty. We're starting Colossians today, but that doesn't mean we stop reading it on our own. In fact, it means it's more important to read it on our own. So try to read it a couple of times, 3 times every week. It's a pretty short letter. I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment because we're going to begin. I figured if I'm telling everybody to read it all the time, well, when we begin, I better read it to you. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the first, and you can time it to see how long it takes, but I'm going to read the letter of Colossians to you this morning. And I just would ask you to just relax and just pretend that I'm Tychicus, who's the guy who brought the letter to the Colossian church originally, and you're the saints at Colossae. And you're hearing this for the very first time. All right, you ready? Let's do it. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows which a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, the unbelievers. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, just as whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus that you serve, the Lord Christ. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, today this will be bosses, all right? Grant to your slaves, your workers, justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, a faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Now you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha in the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and for you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. I think that was 13 minutes. 13 minutes to be built up and established by what he has to say here. Rich, rich, rich letter. Well, I was going to read it a second time, but I'll, you know, have some mercy on you. But there are two things I want you to notice. Well, three things, because the first thing is the title of today's message. Colossae, we have a problem. We're going to see more about that. We're going to start there. And you'll see. I hope you'll see why we're going to do that. But as we read every time, and I want you to think about what you just heard, bring to mind, and as you read it during the week, pay close attention to every time that our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. Now, I'll say this, right? I mean, I hope you notice that he's mentioned a lot in this letter. And, one of the things you want to do when you read one book of the Bible and then read another is notice similarities and notice differences. For example, on Thursdays, we're looking at the book of Ephesians. And now on Sundays, the book of Colossians. Those two are closely related. There's a lot in both of them that are very common to one another. All right? So that means that Paul's really emphasizing those things. However, there are also things that are different between the two. And you want to pay attention to that as well. The letters of Ephesians and Colossians together constitute this great mystery of the body of Christ, the church, and the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians focuses on the body. If you read through it, you'll see how many times that is mentioned. Colossians focuses on the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you can see perhaps why that is. Let me say this, that the body letter, Ephesians, really doesn't have any big problem that Paul's addressing. However, Colossians does. Colossians, I would submit to you that the sort of human element when Paul made the decision to write the letter came from the fact that he had heard about a false teaching or a set of them that had hit this small group of Christians in Colossae. And we're going to see how the letter is crafted around that issue. We're going to see how that is. But I hope every time you read it, you notice how full the descriptions are of our Lord Jesus Christ and how much he dominates this letter, as perhaps no other. But the second thing I want you to think about today from what you heard and to notice every time you read the letter to the Colossians is what is said about the problem, the crisis that prompted this letter to be written by Paul. Now, where's the first indication that there might be a problem in this letter, and which chapter lays it out? All right, so let's go through that a little bit together. First of all, again, I'm going to repeat this again and again. This letter consists of the most exalted teachings about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is head over all rule and authority. Through him all things were created, and for him all things were created. These are just a sampling of the things that are said about our Lord Jesus Christ. That also that when he died on the cross, the Father forgave all of our transgressions. Not only that, but he took the decree that was hostile to us, all the things that we couldn't live up to, and he dispensed with them, got rid of them, he canceled them out, and he nailed that to the cross as a final statement that this is no longer going to be an obstacle between the Father and us, his children. All because of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the Father realized through the death of Christ that he had total victory now over all the principalities and powers, all the rulers and authorities. Now we're going to see that there's a reason why all of this is presented in the face of the big problem that was at Colossae. That they're not unrelated. It's not like he dealt with Christ and as a separate matter he dealt with the problem. No, they're related to one another. That in fact, the solution to the problem is in the person of Jesus Christ, the head of the body. And when people really understand who he is, then these other things will just be pushed away. You know, why would you submit to the teachings of men that tell you have to be afraid of all these supposed false gods out there and angels and all these things that are going on when Jesus Christ is ruler over all of that? And as a matter of fact, he's had victory over that permanently. And oh, by the way, he's in you. Don't miss that statement. Christ in you. That's the mystery, the hope of glory. So the letter consists of the most exalting teachings about our Lord Jesus Christ anywhere. And at the same time, it also deals with a very significant and potentially dangerous problem for the saints at Colossae. And of course, that means for us today too. Believe me, we're not immune to what was happening in Colossae that was a threat. We're not immune to the false philosophies and deceptions and the practices that the world and men would want to put on us as they're so-called religious. And our world today is full of those things. False teaching masquerading as religion that will perfect you. They're all over the place. Philosophies that are in our institutions, that are in our universities, that are in the media, that are all over the place. That would, in effect, rob you of your setting your mind on the things above. All right? So we can't just say, well, this is a problem in the year, 60 AD, but that was back then, and they were pagans and all of that, and we don't have to really worry. That's not true. And I hope that comes out, too, as we study this book together. So what I'd like to do this morning is to begin where, in all likelihood, Paul began when he decided to write this letter. and that is by considering the problem that caused him to write it. Now, he mentions Epaphras a couple of times, and the reason is Epaphras was the one who had actually gone to the location of Colossae, in a sense started the church, was the one who preached the gospel to that city. Paul never visited Colossae. That's why he says, those who have not seen my face. He never visited it. But he was the head of the apostles and people he had sent. You know, he was the guy who had the mystery teachings directly from the Lord. And so I can picture Epaphras as he sees this getting worse and people succumbing to these false teachings and false practices. I can see why he said, I have to go see Paul, even though he's in prison. And and Epaphras hurried to get to him. He wanted to get to him and have this thing dealt with. Why? Well, it was more than Epaphras could handle, basically. It was, you know, we say sometimes above his pay grade, if you want to think of it that way. He realized that he needed somebody who had more than he did. And he realized who that was. He had to reach Paul as soon as possible to put a stop to this heresy. It was subtle, this heresy, we'll see. Seductive. There's a lot of attractive things, you know, about the way that the world wants you to say you approach God. There are very attractive things about false religions that want to do the same thing. There's ceremonies and rites, and there's the things that you have to do, and you feel like you have a sense of accomplishment, and you're making progress. This is the way in which you get sucked into false teaching. A lot of it's seductive, but so dangerous. This was a virulent strain, a disease, and it required the inoculation from the finest spiritual doctor on earth at the time, and that would be Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the inoculation, quite simply, would be the supremacy of Christ. Whatever it was that it was disease that was hitting their hearts could be wiped away by simply looking at and learning and understanding. Notice how often he says in this letter, the full knowledge, the power, the understanding, the revelation of the mystery. When you realize how supreme Christ really is over everything, you can start to laugh at what you used to be afraid of. Does that make sense? These people, remember, were coming out of paganism. In other words, in Ephesus, there was this great temple. And the people worshiped there. They worshiped false gods there. They were the mythology people from Greek. If you ever studied Greek mythology, it was all of those panorama of supposed gods. And if you know anything about that approach to God, it was all based on you trying to placate an angry God. That you would have to do these things because, you know, this one, they used to think different cities had different patron gods, sort of like patron saints. Have you heard about that? And they would, if there was a battle between the two cities, whatever city won, they thought, well, their God is stronger than the other one. Or they were paying closer attention to the rituals and the sacrifices that they had to make to this God, and that's why they won the battle. So they were totally enslaved, as it were, to this religious approach. And so the only way they were going to be broken of that is to realize that those gods are false. And by the way, they're nothing compared to the real God and the real King and the one who is supreme over everything. That's why in this letter he makes the point. You're worried about, let's say, the God of the sun? Well, Jesus Christ created the sun. You see it? And when you see that, you're like, yeah, this is ridiculous. Why was I doing that? Why was I worshiping a four-footed animal? They used to worship cows and bulls and stuff like that. And they're saying, wait a minute. This guy who died for my sins and rose again created the bulls, created the cows. I don't have to deal with that anymore. And that's the message of this letter. Neither do you. You don't have to deal with all of the stuff that you might wonder about. Well, you know, I'll tell you one thing that's going on in the church today, and that is, and I will put it this strongly, you might say this is wrong to put it, but in a sense, the worship of the fallen angels. And I know that sounds horrible, but this is what I mean. They pay attention more to that than they do to Jesus Christ. There are these movements out there that are saying there's evil spirits out there, and you know, you have to deal with it, and the fourth generation curses, and all these things that put people in bondage. And none of it is really powerful at all, except when you make it so. Because Jesus is supreme. Jesus died for all your sins. God the Father took all the decrees that were hostile to you, whatever they were. For the Gentiles, they had their own understanding of how they had failed. For the Jews, it would have been the law that they never could keep. And God the Father took all of that and he canceled it out and he nailed it to the cross. That's the God that we worship. And amazingly enough, he's in you. Now, how can anything else really have a hold over you, really, when Christ, who created the universe, is in you? Right? There's no way. So how does it work? Well, if we can convince ourselves and we live in fear and we live in guilt, then we're not going to really be setting our mind on the things above. We're so occupied with the things on earth. Maybe if I don't touch the right things or if I don't taste the right things and all of these practices, maybe I really do have to get into festivals and new moons and all this stuff. No, you don't. Just keep your eyes on the things above, where Christ is. And that's the solution. But make no mistake, this is a plague that they dealt with. And this plague, and it's, notice this now, it's both false teaching and practices. Both, you understand? In other words, it's interesting because in most of Paul's letters, that's how he writes his letters. He teaches, and then he talks about practical matters. We see it here to a certain degree. He's teaching in chapters 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3, it's the practical side of it. You know, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. That's the practical side of this. Put on a heart of love. But first came the teaching. Well, actually, the false religions do the same thing. They have a bunch of teachings about who these gods supposedly are. And then they put the people under the bondage of practices. You know, a lot of them are superstitious. If you know what I mean about superstition. Well, that's kind of what Paul's getting at here. You know, I mean, this is kind of a silly example, but step on a crack and break your mother's back. Remember that? Yeah. Well, only, now that we can laugh at that because that's a childhood thing, and we realize pretty quickly that when we first did, your mother's back wasn't broken that night. Okay. But that same kind of thinking applied to their religious practices. You know, I'm making this up, but it could be something like, well, you know what? If we get near the temple on a Thursday, the goddess Athena is going to be mad at us. And then they would see the next bad thing happen, they would attribute to her being mad at them. Can you see how that can work? And how people can get trapped in that kind of thinking? By the way, you can get trapped in that kind of thinking about God too, you know that? Oh, I did something bad this week, he's mad at me, I better watch out, something bad's going to happen to me. Where's that in the New Testament? Nowhere. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. Since he's already given you the greatest, and that's what Colossians is all about, the greatest person in the universe, do you really think he's going to hold back any other good thing that you need? Not at all. That's the God we worship. And that's the point, really, is to say no matter how much the church is under the plague of false teaching and false practices, the solution is always right at hand, and it's right here in Colossians. Just put your mind on Christ again. Recall who he really is, what he's already done for you, and the fact that he lives in you now, and you're in him in the body. And that will, you'll deal with all that other stuff as soon as you get back to that simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. So let's now take a look at what it was that probably caused Paul to say, I need to write a letter. You know, I know sometimes we think that, and it is true, that the Bible's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's absolutely true. At the same time, the Holy Spirit's always using the circumstances of lives, the circumstances of people, their writing styles, their relationships to other people. And that's all, you can't separate the two. That's the genius of God, that he could do that. But as a person, Paul, who in other letters would say, you know, no one can fall into sin without my being very concerned, right? Well, his concern reached a fever pitch as he listened to Epaphras describe what was happening in this church. By the way, it was a little church. I say that because from the world's point of view, it was totally insignificant. I'm sure there were people, and probably Satan himself, was wondering, why is Paul even bothering with those people? You know, only a few of them. And, you know, it was a city that used to be important, but then it's kind of funny. They changed the road. There used to be a main road in the Roman Empire that went right through Colossae. And then they were a center of all kinds of activities. They were looked up to. All of the Romans would worship their false god, you know, all that. And then what happened was they moved the road. And all of a sudden, you know, it was just one of those little dusty places. You know, it happens in our country sometimes. So but not to God. There's no such thing as an insignificant place to him. There's no such thing as a congregation that's too small for him to be worried about. As a matter of fact, they're probably more... there's many people that you saw in that letter that Paul commends that are associated or indeed members of that congregation. So God can do great things with a small church. But the plague is described in chapter 2. I hope you noticed that he starts to describe the negative things. Like chapter 1 just blows you away with the positives about Christ. But starting actually in Colossians 2 verse 4, we start to see, wait a minute, there's a problem here that he has to address as well. And I want you to see how it starts. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Very simply, everything that he said about the supremacy of Christ, everything. And in fact, if you look at right before that, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, you can see what he says. He says, well, I just want to read the part where he says, in verse 2, he says, you've been knit together in love. You're attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Do you see the importance of teaching here? You have to understand things about who Christ is. And then, just listen to this. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. God's mystery. Not these mystery cults out there and all that supposed stuff. And you see it all over the place today. Oh, you know, these crystals. If you just hold them the right way up to the sun, you're going to get the light in your eyes. And that light is the light of illumination. And all that garbage. No, God's mystery. Which is what? Christ himself. Right? In whom? Notice the last statement before we get to the problem. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, if you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, go nowhere else but Christ. But with that, as the place in which he leaves off with the marvelous descriptions of the supremacy of Christ, then verse 4. I say all of this for a reason. I'm telling you the magnificence of Christ for a reason, Paul says. What is the reason? So that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. That's the problem. You see it? By the way, we're not immune to this. The reason why pastors get blue in the face trying to tell you how important the Word of God is because you too are going to be attacked with persuasive arguments that are going to try to take you away from the simplicity of Christ into the complexities of the world and false religion in our flesh. You see it? That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, this isn't willy-nilly, this letter. There's a reason why I've described to you in all of these terms that are facts the supremacy of Christ, and that is because you guys are being deluded with persuasive arguments that are trying to take you away. That's what he's saying. And he even says in chapter 1, look, we want to present you as holy and beyond anything. And yet, the way to do that is to keep your eyes on Christ and not get sucked into all this falsehood. But I want you to notice at the same time, yes, he deals with the problem, but this is true throughout the letter. Anytime he makes a statement about the problem, it's always surrounded by statements about the solution. That's what I love about God. God's an optimist. You know, we have these crazy ideas that he's just going to say, oh, you guys are bad, look at this problem, and then leave us there. Well, has he ever done that? Isn't that what Christ is all about? Isn't that what the cross is all about? He's saying, I'm not going to leave you there in the kingdom of darkness. No way. I'm not going to leave you dead in your trespasses and sins. Not a chance. So, too, the same thing when we're attacked with false teaching. He doesn't just say, well, too bad, they're stupid. You know, they blew it. I gave them something and they just ran away. No, he comes right in and he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to name the problem and then I'm going to surround the problem with the solution so that there's like, it's not even a competition if you just pay attention. All right? The problem, which he starts here in verse 4, this delusional happening with persuasive argument is surrounded by the solution. Now, let's start again in chapter 2, verse 1. So I want you to see just how much the problem is actually swallowed up by the solution. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, that having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? Who Christ is. Full assurance, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Notice three verses of the solution, then the problem, right? Christ, well, this is more of the solution. Christ himself, notice this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. There it is. That's the problem. Notice how it's surrounded by the solution. Back in going forward in verse 5. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. You see, it's like children, right? We see the child doing something wrong. You know, naturally speaking, we get tired, we get upset. What we want to do sometimes is just smush their noses in what they were doing wrong, right? Look at that. You did this wrong for the 18th time. Yeah, you're never going to get any better. But that's not what God does. You see it? No, he doesn't. He says, you know what, guys, you are now being deluded with persuasive argument. That's not good. But he says, at the same time, let me tell you what is good and what I've noticed about you. You guys have good discipline, usually. You have achieved a stability in your faith in Christ. He's saying, listen, just go that direction. All right, get out of what the problem is and get in that direction again. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, the gospel, so walk in him. You know, even though this letter is all about the supremacy of Christ, what's really, and we'll see this, bothering Paul is that they're not walking according to what they know is true because they're being seduced by the arguments and philosophies that tell them to live another way. All right? And that's really, when he sees that, he realized this problem has gotten pretty bad. That's why he says what he does. He says, look, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Let's talk about our daily living. We walk in him every day. Walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So he surrounds, he just gobbles up the problem with the solution, Christ, both who he is and how we walk in him. And in a certain way, have you ever heard the expression, fake it till you make it? In a certain way, that's what kind of, he's trying to do that with the Colossians. He's saying, listen, you know, right now you're stuck in this place. But actually, you're quite capable of overflowing with gratitude again. Remember how grateful you were when you heard about the freedom in Christ? Well, go there again. You know, and sometimes for us, it's really just quite simple. We've got to start with our mind and our thinking. All you got to do when you're feeling like you're, you know, succumbing to evil or temptation or worry or guilt or fear is just call a timeout for yourself. You don't have to put yourself in a corner or anything. And then start being thankful for stuff. Just to say, you know, Father, I'm thankful for the sky. I'm thankful for birds and plants. I'm thankful that I can walk and talk and see. I'm thankful for the loved ones in my life. I'm thankful for good friends. I'm thankful for the congregation. I'm thankful for the gifts. I'm thankful for freedom. All of a sudden, you're kind of jump-starting your heart in the right direction. And that's what he's saying. Just get back to the things that you were established in and be overflowing with gratitude. So again, we see the problem, but we see the problem swallowed up by the solution. And in fact, that is the structure for this entire letter. In very simply, if you want to look at how this letter is put together, it starts with the strategic victory of Christ. His victory at the cross. The fact that he is the creator of all things. The fact that his cross has wiped out all of the certificate of all the things that were hostile to us. The fact that he has had victory over the rulers and authorities. Strategic victory. And that's the thing. We'll see this some more, but what were the things that were attacking the congregation? Well, we'll see this some more of this. First one was their own flesh. Their own, you know, whatever it is about your flesh that would cause you to be attracted by false religion, cause you to have certain practices that have nothing to do with the Christian way of life. Then there was the world out there, but also the world in here, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. That was a problem. And also, of course, ultimately, it was the principalities and powers, rulers and authorities that are behind all this. Our battle is not ultimately against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, they're all there. Well, so what's the strategic way to handle that? It's real simple. Christ beat all of that at the cross once and for all. That's the thing about strategy, you know. It's simple. It's one thing. You know, God gives us something simple but powerful. So he sets up the fact, he's telling them, please understand, the victory has been won. Then he describes the problem, and he does, and we're going to see that. We're going to go through that a little bit more. And then he leads the people to the practical victory. In other words, as you have received him, so walk in him. And that's really where Paul is really, you know, his concern. He understands that ultimately what the false teaching is driving people to do is live a life that falls short of who they are in Christ. And so the solution to that, of course, is to know who you are in Christ, know who he is, and then to live accordingly. That's why he talks about all the things he talks about. You know, he says, look, put away all that stuff, anger, wrath, jealousy, put it away. He says, then instead put on a heart of love and compassion and forgive one another. That's practical. That's life. Like the family life, he describes it. Live this way. He describes all those things. Why? To say, this is how you every day, you know, live in what you claim to believe. And this is how you stay away from all the things that would suck you in otherwise. Believe me. I'll just take one thing, all right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if I'm really serious about doing that today, it's gonna be my focus, because I got a lot to learn about that still. And that's where my eyes are going to be, on the things above. Christ, I need you to help me, because naturally I had all these hang-ups and problems related to marriage. So I need you. I'm going to keep my eyes on you today. Right? Or children, obey your parents. Well, I don't want to. That means I have to give up A and B, right? And I got to do chores? Oh, no. Believe me, if a child says, you know what, I want to live in that, he or she's going to have their eyes on Christ too. I can't do it. You can. So the very act of stepping into the life that God has laid before you, it will drive you to orienting to the victory. And that's why the practical side of this is so important, walking in Christ. So again, the strategic victory is the incomparable Christ. That's the victory, the strategic one. He's incomparable. The problem is we're going to see false teaching and practices. Victory, problem, and then the practical victory is walking in Christ, and we're going to see what that's all about. But let's again put ourselves in the shoes of Paul as he's informed about this false teaching and practice in Colossae. To do that, we're going to listen as Paul recites back to the Colossians the precise nature of the heresy. He heard it from Epaphras, and now he's going to recite it back. This, guys, is really what's going on, and I'm not going to pull any punches. Notice, starting in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Notice, he's already said, I'm telling you about Christ and his glory so that no one will persuade you, deceive you with persuasive argument. And then he talks about, as you received him, so walk in him. And then verse 8, he goes back to the problem. I want you to see that. All right. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, bless you, an empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. I want you to see how that's another statement of the problem. What does it consist of? Philosophy. Be careful about that. Believe me, there's a lot of great philosophers, and you can go to a college and institution and learn about them. You can learn about how different ideas and philosophies have turned into what's happening in our world. You get all sucked up in that stuff. You know, Hegel, it kind of makes a lot of sense. The whole thing's dialectic, you know? Everything good and bad, and then the workers and the proletariat, and the, man, I can see that. I want to learn more about that. Wow. Yeah, be careful about getting sucked into philosophies. All kinds of them, you know. In the 60s, if it feels good, do it. That's a philosophy, gang. That's just, philosophy means a love of wisdom. What's wisdom? How you live your life. That's what philosophy wants to drive you to. Drive you to become a socialist or drive you to just become a hedonist. And believe me, if you study philosophy, you'll see it. Or arrogant. There was one guy who basically taught, his name was Immanuel Kant, that the smarter you are, the more moral you are. How do you like that? Actually, my experience sometimes is the opposite. Because people that are intelligent really have to, you know, put that aside sometimes and realize that that's good. I'm glad. I'm blessed with that. But I still need the spiritual side, so I use that the right way. Because plenty of times I've been used the wrong way. There are plenty of geniuses. Call them evil geniuses, you know, for a reason. So no, philosophy, no. Empty deception, notice, according to the tradition of men. If I could give you a litany of things that are so-called religious that are nothing more than the traditions of men, but we'd be here for 10 months. Because every false religion does that. They ultimately throw in there a tradition of men. Sounds good, but it's false. And that's where you'll be turned off the right path as soon as you take that in. It's false. Traditions of men. You know, I mean, we see that in the time of Jesus, where unfortunately Judaism had been perverted. By the way, until Christ came, Judaism was right on. You don't understand that. That was God's religion. The only religion that God ever gave anybody was Judaism. You know, the Torah, the animal sacrifices, those kind of things. That's God's religion, but it ended at the cross. I hope you understand that. Gone. That's why the temple veil was split in two. But even in Christ's time, there were a lot of traditions of men that were seeping in there, you know. If you swear by the temple, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, well, now you're bound. You see that? What's that? It's the traditions of men. And now why would that be attractive to men? Because we like gold. Gold is cool, right? The temple's getting kind of old. Old or gold? Traditions of men, they're all over the place. They're all Catholic Church. That's the deal. They suck in traditions of men like a Hoover vacuum. You know? I guess I am picking on. But just to illustrate. Because it's not just the Catholics at all. It's all false religion will ultimately do that. We'll take a tradition of men and put it in there as a way in which you have to practice your religion. According to the elementary principles of the world, the building blocks of this world. Now, don't think physical here, right? Think spiritual. The lusts of the flesh. That's a building block of the world. If you don't believe me, just watch any commercial that's interrupting your favorite television show. And you'll see it. Now, you'll see that it appeals to the lust of the flesh. Hey, you're better than anybody else. You deserve, you know what? You deserve a vacation in this place in the world where there's nothing but beautiful people just like you. You know? There's nothing wrong with vacation. I'm not saying that. But there's everything wrong with the motivation. Lust of the eyes. I see it. I like it. I want it. That's the world. Isn't that the world? Right? I see her. I like her. I want her. Lust of the eyes, right? And the boastful pride of life. Oh, no, we don't have anybody in our culture today that boasts and is proud of themselves. No, nobody's doing anything like that. There's not one athlete that does that. No way. There's not one entertainer who ever talks about himself. No, not at all. There's no political features. They're always, you know, never self-interested, always laying down their lives for other people. What planet are you from, John? Right? Those are the elementary principles of the world. That's how the world works. rather than, notice he's right back to the solution, according to Christ. And then he goes on, notice this, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If you don't think Jesus Christ is God, then you don't really understand the language, English or Greek. For in Christ all the fullness of deity, God, dwells in bodily form. The God-man, Jesus Christ. He's reminding the folks that Jesus Christ is God, the one God. All right. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head, notice this, over all rule and authority. You're getting sucked up into some of these pagan religious practices. Well, listen, Christ is on top of that. You know, it's like rock, paper, scissors, only it's just rock and paper. You know, what? No, scissors and paper. That's why I lost that game all the time. You know, Jesus Christ is king of the hill. Anything else is second rate at best and wicked at really. So orient to Christ. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's talking about the fact that when we believed in Christ, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, meaning we were cut off from our flesh. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but it does mean that God has had the victory over the flesh at that point. And in him you were also circumcised. I read that. Having been buried with him in baptism, which for us is also a spiritual thing, just like the circumcision is not with hands. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I'm going to keep reading, but notice he's just smothering the problem with the solution again. That's what he does. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, you're getting deluded by persuasive argument now, but you used to be a lot worse. You know, this is actually, you're better now, a lot better. All right. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with Christ. This is the Father in Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, see that? Disarmed them. You know, pacified them, if you know what I mean in military terms. Taken all their weapons away so that they may come and try to surround the city of your soul. But they have no weapons anymore. Yeah, why? Because God the Father took them all away when Christ died on the cross. Do you realize that? That's why we shouldn't be worried about, oh, what's the devil up to today? No, God has disarmed that. What are we supposed to do? Now, believe me, we're made aware of those things. But what are we supposed to be doing? Do we have anything in the Bible that says, keep your eyes on those principalities and powers? Keep your eyes on Satan? No. What is it? Simplicity of the solution. Keep your eyes on Christ. Because even the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And even in the evil day, we're supposed to keep our eyes on the weapons that God has given us. And isn't it great that we have the armor of God and we know our weapons have, our enemies have had all their weapons taken away? You see, that's the kind of thing that we want to realize all the time. Once we realize those things, believe me, all of those superstitions and fears and false practices are just going to melt away with the magnificence of who Christ is and what he's done for us. But you see, being human beings, we need to be reminded. We need to gather together and be together and hear the word of God together. Because that's our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's what we're going to continue to do as we go through this letter. I want to stop here so I don't have you go too late today. But as you read it this week, again, I just want you to notice two things. One, the magnificence of Christ. I'm going to put this the other way. One, the problem that Paul's dealing with. But two, the solution, the magnificence of Christ, and how it is that in our lives, practically, we share in the victory when we live according to what, in this letter, tells us how to live. Isn't it great? I mean, it's one thing to hear about a victory, you know, 1,000 miles away, but isn't it another thing to be participating in that victory yourself? You see it? Of course it is. You know, we think about, see, we're still earthly minded. We still think of things in terms of haftas and do's and don'ts and decrees. And that's going to just drag us down because we don't want to do that, you know. But when we understand this, what it really is that Christ has already had the victory and he wants us to participate. He wants us to live a victorious life. As Romans says, he wants us to reign in life. When you see it that way and you say, you know, I want that. And that's what God wants. He wants you to want it. I want you to want me. Remember that song? I need you. That in mind. Hey, this is who you come. You come to Lighthouse Bible Church, this is what you get, all right? Let's close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us to this next letter Colossians. We thank you so much that we see all the problems here, that whatever, you know, what could ever affect us, the world, the flesh, the principalities and powers, and we see how you've just wiped the floor with them in the victory of Christ on the cross. And we just ask, Father, that we would come to your word again and again to be built up and strengthened and established in Christ. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I just want to again remind you of two more things that we're going to have Thursday Bible study this week. Ephesians, we're going to be outlining the letter this week. Very exciting. But then our church summer vacation again is July 23rd to the 29th. So we will not be having Sunday service next Sunday. And we won't be having Thursday Bible study during that week as well. So again, just one more time, I want to remind everybody that the good news is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. So that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Just remember that. And that's, you know, anyway, that's all I want you to remember. All right, let's close again. Father, thank you once again for the truth of your word that sets us free. And as we leave today, Father, help us to realize that the power really of walking in Christ, whatever that means today for us, Father, maybe it's somebody we have to forgive. Maybe it's just in our family life. Whatever it is, Father, we would just ask that we would turn again to what we see today as the solution, the incomparable Christ and our putting on a heart of love and compassion. It's in Christ's name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.